أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي.
So inshallah, brothers and sisters, tonight's discussion is about one of the very important spiritual wajibat. There are some wajibat that we have, obligations that we have, which are spiritual. They're part of the spiritual routine. One of those is the concept and the idea of hope, having hope in Allah. In different areas, sometimes when we look at the global situation, for instance, right now we're seeing the Zionist takfiris fighting in Syria. And we hear about the situation, we see what happens to the Palestinian kids, we see the misery that many believers and non-believers are facing around the world, having hope that a God will fix the situation. Sometimes, no, it's our personal lives. Sometimes it may happen for all of us that there are certain mistakes that we've made, decisions that we made that we're not proud of. Sometimes I may have done something that was shameful. And now the hope that I'm trying to work on is to hope that God will fix my situation. God will change it. God will help me. God will support me. So sometimes it's hope like that. Sometimes, no, it's a situation that I'm in. For instance, sickness. I've been sick for a long time. Or sometimes, no, addiction, for instance. People have problems with that. So debt, marriage, let's say somebody wants to get married, or they're in a marriage where they're suffering, for instance, right? Having hope in all of those situations. Because what happens is, the reality is, the God that we believe in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a God who can take us all of those problems, who can fix our situation, who can turn our situation around. That's who we worship. That's the God who we worship. And the hadith tell us, this first hadith that I want to share with you is from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I guess we don't have to ask for a real salawat, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There you go. Alhamdulillah. He says, Afdalu amal al-Mu'min intidharu al-Faraj. The best of the actions of the believer is to expect delivery, to expect God to save me. In Tidhar al-Faraj, we don't only want to think of it as that final delivery and the coming of the 12th Imam. Actually, what we learn is that even when it comes to our personal lives, problems that we may be facing, to constantly be expecting delivery, to live with hope is very important, one of those spiritual wajibat. And it's difficult, brothers and sisters. It's easier, believe me, it's easier to be cynical, to tell ourselves that God's not going to answer this, instead of every day waking up with so much hope, thinking today is the day, and then sometimes being disappointed. But the way for the believer, mu'min or mu'mina, to live is to live with that hope, to expect delivery. Absolutely important, one of the spiritual wajibat. But now what we want to do is we want to look in the story of Nabi Sulaiman. We want to learn how to live with hope, how to pray with hope. So I want to give some practical lessons, inshallah. I will benefit from them first and then from all of you. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, today again we're in Surah Sa'd. So the references that I want to give you from the story of Nabi Sulaiman will be from Surah Sa'd. We'll start off with verse number 34. I'll explain a little bit about what we find in the tafsir, inshallah. And then after that, some practical lessons. God says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَقَدْ فَتَّنَّا سُلَيْمَانَ وَأَلْقَيْنَا عَلَىٰ كُرْسِيِّهِ جَسَدًا ثُمَّ أَنَابَ. Certainly we tried Sulaiman and cast a lifeless body on his throne. Thereupon he was penitent. So this is verse number 34. So brothers and sisters, there's different opinions, and I'm going to go over, if Allah gives tawfiq, two opinions. There's one we're going to concentrate on tonight. Primarily, brothers and sisters, we're learning from the work of Allama Taba'i, but it's times that sometimes we benefit from some of the other tafasir also. So one of the opinions is that actually what happened was that Sulaiman, when it says that a lifeless body was on the throne, the lifeless body is who? Sulaiman. What happened? God made him sick. So he was like a body without a ruh, a body without a soul. He was there, unable to do anything, for instance, sick. Brothers and sisters, sometimes when you're sick, then you realize the blessing of health. God can take away your abilities. That's one opinion. We're not going to worry about that tonight. The other opinion is that, no, this is now from Allama Tabatabai. What he feels is a stronger opinion. He says, when you put the different ahadith together, this is the opinion that I feel is the stronger one. He says that the body, the lifeless body, which was cast on his throne was this. Nabi Sulaiman, we learn, had a child. Nabi Sulaiman, alayhi salam, had hope in this child for the sake of God. Maybe thinking that this person, this son, for instance, will be the hope of Islam, will be somebody who can take over my affairs, who can do good things for Islam, and somehow, you're going to learn from the next verse, somehow instead of his reliance being completely and totally on God, he had some hope in this child for the sake of Allah. Allah took the child away from him. And Allah, we learn from the ahadith, that Allah took the child away from him and Allah cast that lifeless body, the body of his child, on the throne. So Nabi Sulaiman sees this lifeless body on the throne. So who is the lifeless body? His child. And this may happen to all of us. Meaning one of the tests that sometimes mu'mineen or mu'minat go through is sometimes you have a child. This happens in different ways. Some people were expecting or hoping or praying for a child. And then finally, the couple gets the good news that inshallah we're going to have a child. Sometimes though, the baby is either stillborn, there's a miscarriage, may happen. Or sometimes, like the trial of Nabi Sulaiman, an even more tough test, when the child's born, you get to know and love the child, and then God takes the child away. So Nabi Sulaiman, he gets tested in this way. It says, وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّا Sulaiman. We tested him. And he was found this lifeless body on his throne. Now, the response of Nabi Sulaiman, so let's not forget, what were we talking about? Hope. The response of Nabi Sulaiman is very interesting. It seems from the next part of the verse that I'm going to recite for you guys, that Nabi Sulaiman made a mistake at his level. I made a mistake. God showed him he had room to improve. He could better himself. He could be even at a higher stage of spirituality. What happens when Nabi Sulaiman makes a mistake is interesting. Does Nabi Sulaiman beat himself up? Does he get depressed? Does he tell himself, how could I slip? How could I drop the ball? Does he do that? We see no. Let's look at the next verse. Nabi Sulaiman says this, قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي. Oh Allah, forgive me. Rabbi ghfirli. So he does ask Allah for repentance. Wahabli mulkan la yambaghi li ahadin min ba'di. Innaka antal wahhab. Then he makes a dua that you need a lot of heart to make. He says, My Lord, forgive me and grant me a kingdom that does not befit anyone after me. Indeed, you are the all-munificent. So we might have said to him that, look, you just made a mistake. God mentioned in the Quran. How dare you with what kind of, after you've just made a mistake, God showed you had room for improvement, then after that you make a dua like that? That much hope? After a mistake? The thing is that we don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like Sulaiman did. We don't go God like Sulaiman did. Allah, the way that we learn from Ahlul Bayt, God doesn't keep grudges. God's forgiving. Arhamur Rahimin. He doesn't keep grudges. Sometimes people do. Sometimes you'll find kids who don't forgive their parents. Their parents made mistakes. Years later, even sometimes the parent has died and the child is still furious.
with the parent. Or sometimes it's the other way around. There are some parents, they don't let anything slip. They remember the mistakes their child has made, they remind them. Or sometimes it's husband and wife. They don't forgive each other. They remember. I remember hearing a story once, they said that there was this guy, we'll call him a non-Muslim name, Paul. Okay, Paul. And he was married to a young lady, we'll call her Ethel. And Paul made a terrible mistake. And Ethel chewed him out for that mistake. And he said, I'm sorry, and he tried to make up for it. But he noticed that year in, year out, Ethel would remember that mistake and she'd tell him, remember that time you made that terrible mistake? Finally, Paul got a little bit tired. He told her, I thought your policy was to forgive and to forget. Ethel said, it is to forgive and forget. I just don't want you to forget that I've forgiven and forgotten. Right? So some people are like that. They'll remember. They keep, right? But God's not like that. We learn from the verses now, from the hadith first. Imam Ali tells us this. He says, the rest of your life is priceless. Instead of the person living in the past, I made this mistake. I was so dumb. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have slipped. He says, the rest of your life is priceless. Amir al-Mu'mineen says. And of course, it's good for us now to get a reminder because we know the living Imam is watching us. How does Imam al-Mahdi think about you and I when we make Tawbah? If we want to go back to him, and for everybody at their own level, there's one person who maybe wajibat they were struggling with. Sometimes it's spiritual levels. We all have room for improvement. God forbid no mu'min or mu'mina should be at the stage where, oh, I'm doing the wajibat, so I don't have any room for improvement. No, there's so much room for improvement. So now, for you and I, all of us, me first, then all of you, how does Imam Mahdi feel about us when we come back to him? When we don't want to be runaway slaves anymore. We're coming back to the Imam. And we have examples of this, by the way. Remember in Karbala, the story that we've all heard. Hur was a terrible person. What greater sin than to lead an army, to fight the Imam of your time, bring him to a place where there's no water, Karbala, and let him stay there until 30,000 people come to butcher him and his family. What greater sin than that? But Hur was somebody, he made one small move for Ahlul Bayt, and they're so grateful at Ahlul Bayt. They're so kareem. You've heard the story before, that Imam Hussein, they started arguing, and Imam Hussein got upset with him. He said, may your mother grieve over you. May you die, may your mother grieve over you. And Hur, he turned to Imam Hussein, he said, I can't say that about your mother. Your mother is Fatima. Even if you said that, I can't say that. A little bit of adab. From that time that he showed that respect, Imam Hussein looked at him in a different way. Until it came to the day of Ashura. On the day of Ashura, when everything became clear, hell and paradise, then Hur manned up. He wasn't proud. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't militant about his lifestyle. He said, this is Yazid. This is Hussein. I'll never be in the camp of Yazid. And he rode to the camp of Imam Hussein. He made Tawbah publicly. That's not easy. To go from being the proud military commander to go, they said that when he came with his hand on his head, embarrassed, ashamed, making Tawbah publicly. Let me read the lines that we have. Allahumma ilayka unib. God, I'm turning back to you. Fatub alayya. Please have mercy on me. Then he said that I frightened your awliya. I frightened the children of the Prophet. And he goes back to Imam Hussein and he says, Yabna Rasulullah, halli min tawbah. Is it possible for me to make tawbah after this kind of a lifestyle? What does Imam Mahdi feel like towards us when we go back to him? Imam Hussein didn't disappoint him. He told him, yes, taballahu alayk. God has forgiven you. Right? So Imam Hussein, what is he like? What is Imam Mahdi like? Now, brothers and sisters, when it comes to hope now, the concept of hope in Islam, learning this from Nabi Sulaiman, brothers and sisters, we're told to think very good of God. We're told to believe that we serve a wonderful God. No matter what our mistakes are, no matter what we may have done, no matter times we've been dumb, we've made silly mistakes, how should I think about Allah? Hadith now. It says, يَنْبَغِي لِلْمُؤْمِنِ. It is good for the mu'min, good for the believer. أَنْ يَخَافَ اللَّهَ خَوْفًا. To fear Allah so much, كَأَنَّهُ مُشْرِفٌ عَلَى النَّارِ. To be so afraid of God. This mu'min or mu'mina is so terrified of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like they're on the hellfire about to be pushed in. That much fear. And وَيَرْجُوَهُ رَجَاءً. And at the same time, the mu'min has so much hope of God. كَأَنَّهُ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. The believer is assured that I'm going to make it. I'm one of the people of paradise. Both of these are supposed to be in the heart of the believer. Then the imam explains a rule. This is from the sixth imam. A rule, a reason why this is one of the spiritual wajibat. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكْ وَتَعَالَىٰ عِنْدَ ذَنِّ عَبْدِهِ بِهِ. God deals with his servants based on their expectations. He says, إِنْ خَيْرًا فَخَيْرًا وَإِنْ شَرًّا فَشَرًّا. God deals with the believer, the mu'min or mu'mina, based on what they think about him. Do I think good of God? If it's good, good. And if it's bad, if I expect God to harm me, not to love me, I might bring bala on myself. God deals with us according to our expectation, the hadith says. The imam, again from the same imam, he gives another example of how we should feel about God, how much hope we should have about God. He talks about the last person on the day of judgment. So all of the account has been taken place. There's one last servant on the mahshar, and this person is waiting to be judged. He says, this last person, inna akhira abdin yu'maru bihi ila nar. This last person who's giving account on the day of judgment, standing there, everybody else has gone to paradise or gone to hell. This last person is waiting there, and then they will be told, go to the hellfire. And as this person is being dragged off to the hellfire, they'll be looking back. And then God will tell, why is my servant looking back? Why are you looking back? Stop him. What's happening? The words of the imam. He asks him, what happened? What do you think? He says, Ya Rab, ma kana dhanni bik hadha. I didn't think you would do this to me. I didn't think that, in my words, I'm the last servant, the end of the day of judgment. I was thinking, you know, maybe I could make it into the paradise of the last guy. So God asks him, he said, what did you think about me? He says, Ya Rab, kana dhanni bik an taghfira li khati'ati. وَأَن تُدْخِلَنِي جَنَّتَكْ. I thought you were going to forgive me. I thought you would forgive my sins, make me enter paradise. And God does. He thinks good of God. God does. God wants us to think good of him. Another hadith. This one is from the father of Nabi Sulaiman, Dawood. God speaking to him. He gives wahi to him. Ya Dawood. He says, if the people who are running away from me, لَوْ يَعْلَمُ الْمُدْبِرِينَ عَنِّي كَيْفَ انْتِذَارِي لَهُمْ. If those who are running away from me, those slaves who are the runaway slaves, if they knew how much I was waiting for them, how gentle I was toward them, how much I desired that they would leave sin, لَمَاتُوا شَوْقًا إِلَيَّ. These individuals would die out of love for me, just knowing God cared that much. He says, Ya Dawood, hadhihi iradati fil mudbirina anni. This is for those who are running away from me. Fakayfa iradati fil muqbilina alayya. How do I feel about those people who are trying, who are making effort, who want me? If that's how I feel about the sinners, how? So, brothers and sisters, we said let's make this practical, right? We know we're supposed to be like that. Nabi Sulaiman made that mistake, and then after that, he asks God for the greatest kingdom you can imagine. But our discussion is how to get that way, how to feel that way about God. How can I feel that way so that I can pray for God the way that I should? We know God is merciful. Arhamur Rahimin. And we know there's no comparison between Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam and God himself. No comparison.
If we can learn a little bit, brothers and sisters, about the mercy of Ahlul Bayt, then perhaps we can get an idea of how merciful God is, how wonderful a God that we serve. So I want to share with you two stories from the lives of our Imam. This is from Imam Ar-Ridha, alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. You guys are tired already. It's going to be over soon, inshallah. Two stories from the Imam. One of them, a guy, remember I talked about this the other night, the idea that the Imam can read your thoughts? Why is it necessary that Imam Mahdi can read my thoughts? That he knows who I am? That he cares so much about me? Why does he have to have that knowledge about me? Is it like Big Brother? How they're trying to spy on us with our cell phones and everything else? No. Why does the Imam have that knowledge though? Two stories. One of them, the guy says, his name is Rayyan. He says that I was there in the company of Imam Ar-Ridha, and then I decided it's time for me to go back to Iraq. My country is in Iraq. I'm going to leave the Imam. He said, I'm going to go to the Imam, and I'm going to ask him for two gifts. He said, one of them, I'm going to ask my Imam for a shirt that he wore, a shirt that was on his body. I want that to make it my kafan. The other thing I'm going to ask my Imam for is that I want to ask him for some dirhams, some silver pieces. I'm going to take this and make rings for my daughters. But the silver will be from the Imam himself. He says, I went into the presence of my Imam, making my final farewells. He said, but I got so overwhelmed by grief talking to my Imam, realizing I'm going to be away from him, I forgot to ask him. I get up to leave. The Imam calls me back. He says, Rayyan, come here. He said, didn't you want a shirt to make for your kafan? Didn't you want some silver pieces to make rings for your daughters? Right? The mercy and caring of Ahlul Bayt. Who's God? This is simply Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. Another story. There's another man. This one was one of the very good Shia. Special individuals. This guy was actually, he says that I went to the Imam, again, Imam Ar-Ridha. I spent some time with him. Night came. After night came, then I got up to go. My business is finished. I have to leave. The Imam says, why don't you stay the night? Imagine that. First of all, how wonderful would it be for you and I to have a one-on-one conversation with Imam Al-Mahdi? And then after that, now that I've been granted that one-on-one conversation with Imam Al-Mahdi in his house, I get ready to leave, and Imam Mahdi says, no, you don't go, you stay, spend the night with me. It gets even better. The Imam tells one of the people who's working in the house, he says, give him my, let's say, futon, my blanket, the thing that I sleep on. Give me that, him that bed. So the guy is telling the story. He says that I go into the room in the Imam's house, been invited as a personal guest of the Imam. I'm not going to lie to you. A little bit, I started to feel good about myself. Dakhalani shay. I started to feel a little good about myself. And I said these words in my own mind. He said, man mithli. Who is like me? I'm a guest in the house fi bayti waliyullah. And I'm on the bed of waliyullah. He says, I hear the Imam's voice from the other room. Ahmad, the Imam calling him. The Imam tells him a story. He says that Imam Ali alayhi salam went and visited one of his companions. And then the Imam told him these words. He said that don't make me coming to visit you because I came and visited you personally, that this makes you do fakhr and think that you're better than the other companions and the other people. He says, tawadha lillah. You be humble for the sake of Allah. Yarfa'u. God will lift you. God will elevate your station. Right? So the Imams use that knowledge of us because of their kindness towards us to guide us, to make us be better individuals. Now, how do we turn back to God then? How do we turn back to God? You know, in Christianity, they say that if you accept Jesus Christ, nastajiru billah, as your Lord and Savior, then you'll be saved. Right? But we believers, we don't say that. We don't say that Imam Hussein died for my sins so I can live the life of Yazid. Right? We don't believe that. In Islam, no. Actually, you're going to find, we're going to read the ayat of the Quran. We'll see the Quran is a straight shooter. The Quran doesn't pull any punches.
Some of you know the Arabic language. Listen to this verse of the Holy Quran. Surah 3, verse number 132. وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Obey Allah and obey the Prophet. Maybe God will have mercy on you. Wajibat. And all of the wajibat. Not my favorite wajibat. My financial wajibat. My familial wajibat. Do I do the things that Islam expects from me as a parent, as a spouse, social, political, social? Do I? All of those different things, all of those expectations that Islam has. So it's very different. The position of Islam is very different. When we say turn back to God or God is all merciful, it doesn't mean that there's no practical steps that we have to take. It's not like that story I heard about a Christian priest. Once there was a Christian priest and he decided to skip Sunday service and go bear hunting. Takes his rifle, he's going bear hunting, he sees a bear, he's about to take aim and shoot the bear, and he stumbles and he falls. When he falls, he rolls down the mountain, he breaks both legs, his rifle goes one way, he goes the other, and that's the good news. The bad news is that the bear saw him, and the bear's rushing towards him, and the bear's going to get him. At this stage, he wants to make Tawbah. Without any doing any actions, I want to make Tawbah. He told God, God, please forgive me for skipping Sunday service. Make this bear a Christian. And the bear is bearing down on him. He sees all of a sudden the bear stops. He puts his paws in the air and he says, oh Lord, bless this food I'm about to have in the name of Jesus. Amen. So that's not our expectation. Islam, practical religion. We have to do our responsibilities. I remember once a very good friend of mine, it was about time to make salat. A very good friend of mine, it's time to make salat. So you check everybody have wudu, we're about to start. He told me, I don't need to make wudu, I'm a sayyid. Huh? That's not the Islamic approach. Sometimes Muslims have this approach. No, I'll start to wear the hijab when I'm old and gray. No, the hijab's while you're young and cute, not when you're old and gray. I'll stop committing sins. I'll make Hajj later in life after I've done the lifestyle of Yazid. No, Islam is a very practical religion. We have to do our wajibat. Once somebody came to Imam Sajjad and he had that kind of thinking. Oh, the wajibat, they're not so important. He sees the Imam because remember, our Imam, what struggle he did against the tawagheet. That's another session. We knew the struggle of Imam Sajjad, how he guided us during that most precarious period. But at night, what was our imam like? Praying, wajibat, dua, crying. So he says he sees the imam. He's thinking, you know, why are you doing all of this? Listen to the words he told them. He said that Abuka al-Hussein, your father is Hussein. Your mother is Zahra. Your grandfather is the prophet. What do you need to be doing these kind of things for? How does the imam approach it? He says the imam looked at me directly. He said, hayat, hayat, never. He says, "Da'anni hadith abi wa ummi wa jaddi." Don't tell me about what my forefathers did. He says, "Khalaqallahu al-janna liman ata'ah." God made paradise for the one who obeys him. "Wa khalaqa an-nar liman asah." God made hell for the person who disobeys him. That's the way that Islam is. So brothers and sisters, for us when we want to practically make tawbah, practically, we want to get back to God. Practically, we want to and have that true hope. Sometimes that means changing our lifestyle. If I would always hang out with my homies, for instance, and they encourage me to commit certain sins, I may have to change the homies, not hang out with them. Sometimes it's a matter of developing willpower. Sometimes the reason people commit sins is the willpower is not strong. They haven't developed that sense of desperation. I want to give you help that I got, meaning we heard this hadith. I heard this hadith from Imam Hussein a long time ago. But for me, it really helped with the idea of developing willpower. Once somebody came to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and he told him that he had problem committing sin. There's a certain sin, I can't stop doing it. I'm addicted to it, I can't stop. The Imam said, I'm going to tell you five things. He says, if you can do these five things, you can commit as many sins as you like. What are the five things? He said,
You need to stop taking Allah's rizq. You're
your own provider. You don't get anything from God.
He said, go somewhere where God can't see you.
Just you and Shaitan. God can't see you.
He says, leave the wilaya of Allah. What else? He says that when the angel of death comes to take your soul, you fight off the angel of death. He says, finally, when they're going to cast you into the hellfire, at that time, you don't go in the hellfire. If you do that, you can commit sin. So what the Imam does is he teaches us the idea of desperation when it comes to obeying Allah, making sure that we do that. If we do that, brothers and sisters, no matter what the mistake in the past, no matter what I've done in the past, even if I'm like Hur, who stood in against my Imam, the hadith says this, At-ta'ib min adh-dhanb kaman la dhanba lah. The person who makes tawbah after they've committed a sin is like the person who has no sin. The spiritual instructions that we get is that we have to believe, brothers and sisters, if we make tawbah, Allah's forgiven us. We have to believe that. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifana'ik. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين.